Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, let me read down through verse number 18. And so in honor of our Lord, let's go ahead and stand if you're able to here tonight. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for its instruction, its direction, for its inspiration, and Lord, how it inspires us to serve you. And we pray that your blessing may rest upon our time here tonight. Give strength now unto thy servant. Lord, help me to communicate that which pleases you first and foremost, that which edifies your people, and that which directs us to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm just going to jump right into the verse number 10. Finally, my brethren. So he's closing out his letter here, and a final subject that he wants to talk about. And so he says, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So be empowered. You have an ability. You have to be skilled in what he wants you to do. In fact, the concept here is, hey, it's yours. And that's where I get it. Put on the armor is yours. And in fact, it's in a present tense. It doesn't mean, you know, keep being strong and don't get stronger. That's not what he's saying. He has the idea of, hey, you have the strength from God. You have the ability. You have this divine enablement. Now maintain it. Keep it up. Keep going. Don't quit. So be strong. And then two realms. Be strong in the Lord. I believe that speaks of our relationship with him. Don't let that thing fade. Don't let that thing sour. Don't let that thing grow weary in that relationship. He said, be strong in the Lord. And then it says, in the power of his might. And that's a very interesting phrase. You know, there's three words there for strength, strong, power, might. And that word power there has a concept of gaining mastery over something. And it's not mastery. He's not just saying, hey, I want you to gather up all your spiritual abilities. No, be strong in the Lord, in your relationship with him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Become a master of his strength. There's a great deal of difference between knowing something and doing it. I never forget, we had, in fact, I found out, did I tell you Tim Barr is pastoring somewhere? Yeah, and we had a young man who was out of college, when we were in Wenatchee, and a summer intern, and they're ministering. And he told me, this was probably 20 years ago, or longer now, probably 25. Back when they didn't, I mean, there were still a lot of computer games. And he said that one time he was asking a young kid, it wasn't while he was there, but another kid that he was ministering to. And he said, the kid said he knew how to play football. And so Tim, he's sort of rough and tumble guy, and he said, oh yeah, that's great. He said, we're going to have a youth meeting. Let's go, you know, we're going to play some football. Why don't you come? So there was a number of kids came out, and they were playing, and you know, Tim thought this kid was, you know, the way he talked, it sounded like he played football all the time. And as he got to talking to him, he realized he didn't really play football. He played computer football. And he was not very good at football at all, but he was real good at his game. And so, you know, sometimes there's a difference between having a head knowledge about things, but really knowing how to use it. And God says, hey, I want you not only to be strong in your relationship with me, but in that ability, that some experience in the sense of having possession or mastery of my might. Know how that works and how to use that. Just the difference between book knowledge and application. In fact, in light of that, go back to 1 Samuel a moment. We'll come back here, but go to 1 Samuel, just an illustration of that, in a sense. So 1 Samuel 17, and what's 1 Samuel 17 about? And if you turn there, you probably already found out. Yeah, David and Goliath. And so I think we're familiar with the story. David comes down there, and says, "Wow, how come no one's confronting him?" And his dad's his brother, his oldest brother, says, "Well, I know your naughtiness of your heart. You know, you just came down to watch the war." And he said, "No, there's a cause here," and so forth. And then word comes out, you know, who is this Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? And someone's got to go out and fight him. And so that comes to King Saul. And so David's called before King Saul in verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. Now, you have to wonder here, and you know, you're thinking about this, you know, what was a key aspect of Saul's physique? He was very tall. And so you wonder if, as it goes on to say, armed with David with his armor and put on his helmet of brass on his head, also he armed him with a coat of mail. You wonder if those things were just drooping over David as he was a young man at the time. I think that would have been rather foolish. I think everybody could see, hey, this is not going to work. You're going to trip over this coat of mail. So maybe it was just supplied from King Saul and not necessarily his personal armor, but his supply of his armor. So it did fit David properly. And that would be more logical on this. If you don't, it becomes a rather comical thing. You know, he puts on this helmet, it falls down in his face, and you know that would not be useful. And Saul wasn't an idiot, and the armies of Israel weren't stupid in the sense of, you know, get the equipment that doesn't fit you. But as he girded on, so in verse number 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. Now that's a very interesting, the English word essayed has aspect of checking things out. And that's pretty much the concept here he was putting it on, he was going to try it, he was going to evaluate it. And there's even a sense of he was willing to do this. He wanted to do this. He said, "I want to go fight Goliath. Let me have the chance." But then he says something here that's interesting. He essayed to go. He wanted to go, for he had not proved it. He was checking it out. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. There's something about when we look back here in Ephesians, we'll go back to in a moment, that we need to understand the thought that David had here. I cannot go battle in this spiritual battle with the devil if I have not proved the armaments of God. In other words, it's not enough for you just to know, hey, I need this, you know, righteousness, I need truth, I need this, and okay, I'm gonna put these on, and we'll talk about that a little bit, the whole concept, what that means. But God's saying, hey, you've got to practice this stuff day by day by day by day. So you know what it means to have on a breastplate of righteousness. So you know what it means to have your midsection girded about with truth. You know what it means to lift a shield of faith. You got to be practicing every day, so when the battle really is intense, you know how to use those armaments. Or it's going to be foolish. You're going to be a sitting duck. You're going to say, "Why? Well, my Christianity doesn't work very well." No, it does if you practice it. So let's make sure we put on the armor. Okay, let's put it into practice. In fact, stay here in 1 Samuel 17. Look down verse 44. We're familiar with this. And the Philistine came out and said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Sometimes you need to stop. And I'm sure they've made films about this, but I've never seen. But have some sanctified imagination and just think what that man just said. David, I'm gonna rip you to shreds. I'm gonna kill you, and I'm gonna take it, and I'm gonna lift your dead body up so the birds can see it, and I'm gonna throw it down so they can come and gobble you alive, and so the armies of Israel will run. Then David said to the Philistine, verse 45: "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Be strong in the Lord, and the power of his might," is really what David's doing here. Verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee." So David's just as fierce as Goliath as far as his words. And I will give the carcasses of the host. I'm not going to just take you out, Goliath. I'm going to take the whole army of the Philistines out. The host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth. That all the earth, and here's a key issue, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Well, that's a powerful statement. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take your head off, and we're going to defeat the Philistines for this reason, for the glory of God. That's the key. We're doing it for his honor, not mine. Now, David did get some honor, and obviously when God uses you, you have some honor. The Lord will honor you for that. But David's ambition was that God would be glorified, and that's what this is all about. So back there to Ephesians chapter 6, And just thinking about that. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then it continues on, and really it says, how can you do that? Well, here's how you do it. You need to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, every part of it. And I want you to put on every, and it's almost like clothing. And so I want you to take it, put this piece on. I want you to get all ready to go out to battle. And somebody said this as I was looking up some notes. I thought this was interesting. You know, put on the whole armor of God. And what he goes on to describe later on in this passage is really putting on Christ. You know, Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In fact, turn back there. I wasn't going to turn there, but yeah, let's go there. Romans 13:14, because a little bit before that, it does give this same picture that we have here in Ephesians. So Romans 13 and verse number... Let me start reading in verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Don't be slumbering, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That salvation there is not getting saved from our sin, but in the sense of getting saved from this life. I think he's speaking of the Lord's second coming. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And notice, let us put on the armor. Let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on, that's the armor of light. Put on Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. It's Christ that you put on. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so I think all of that has to do with what he's saying here. And why do we do that? Verse number 11 still. That we may be able to stand. We can stand strong. We can stay faithful. We can stay true. We'll not be wounded. We'll not be put down. We'll not be thrown to the ground. Because we have to be careful with the wiles, the tricks, the sneak attacks, all the ambushes that the devil wants to bring our way. Let's be aware. Let's be alert. And I think of Genesis 3. The first there in temptation in Genesis 3. And as a devil works, his temptation is first and foremost to accuse God toward us. In this sense, God doth know. God, you know, he knows that, you know, you take this, that you will be as gods. So really, God's the one, you know, in other words, the devil is constantly defying and demeaning the character of God. He wants you to think less of God, because if he can do that, boy, your armor starts falling apart. You have no shield of faith. You have no sense of righteousness and truth. Because God is not really what he says he is. And so we need, I think that's probably the key that we have to understand, that he wants to make accusations against God to your heart, to your mind, to your soul, so that you begin to doubt, you begin to question if God is really that good, if God really is that caring, if God is really that true. And so I just think we really need to be careful about the wiles of the devil, because he wants to destroy God's people. And as I say, we'll see as we go through here, but that just takes away the armor. So let's continue on. Verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, though we have enemies that are in flesh and blood. And if you know, Paul was facing persecution by those in flesh and blood. But he said, there's something bigger. There's something out there, more than just those people that bother you. And maybe our problem is sometimes God allows the irritant people to bother us, because he says, you know, you don't know my grace as well as you should yet. And so he allows those things to come in. But here he's speaking, I think, of more intense wrestling. We didn't wrestle a lot against flesh and blood, but there's a power behind that. And I'm not going to go into all of these, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Let me just say, and I think as a Christian, I think you understand this, but let's just remember that when you hear of riots, when you hear of divisions that cause bodily harm to people, there's powers behind that. Everybody who is violent and hateful and hating one another, they will be held accountable for everything they do. But we need to step back at times and say, hey, there's something here that's bigger than that. And that's why we talked about Wednesday about praying, you know, thy kingdom come. Lord, let your rulership come at this day, in this hour. So people begin to bow their hearts to you and the authority that you have over their, or should have over their lives. And so just remember, there's that going on. And so what God's trying to tell us here is, hey, there's something against you. You decide in the morning, hey, I'm going to live for God. You're going to face some opposition. And some of you have faced that. I know I've shared this before, but still, it just amazes me that when a man in Wenatchee, when I'd ask him to preach maybe once or twice a year for us, and he said, you know, Pastor, I always know, although I know I'm conscious that you asked me to preach, and so I know. But he said, even if I wasn't conscious of that, I would know that you asked me to preach, because during those weeks, everything goes wrong that could go wrong with our family. And they had about 7-8 kids. And he says, the kids are always arguing more than they ever do any other time. He said, there's always things, because he worked on a farm. He said, there's always things there that seem to just be out of character. He said, it always happens. He said, I know. He didn't say, don't ask me to preach. But he just said, I just know. And so I'm aware that there are things going on. And I told my wife one time, the very first time he said that, I said, I guess we get used to it. You know, that things go on that we don't understand. And that's why you always pray. That's why we pray for those in authority, whether that's spiritual authorities or civil authorities or work authorities. I hope you do pray for your boss. I hope you do pray for those in authority over you, more than just the government, because there are things, you know, it works like this. If the devil can take down someone in a high place, he can affect a whole lot of people under them. And that's his plan. I want to take as many people to hell as I can. I want to turn everybody off to God as much as I can. And so if I can get a hold of those in authority, I will do so. And so we need to pray for them. That's 18 there, praying always. But let me continue here. So verse 12, in this, so we wrestle. And so there is this effort that we need to put into that. So let me just stop a moment and think about that a little more. The nature of this wrestling, the nature of this fighting is spiritual. We're not literally putting on swords and spears and armaments. We've got to be strong in the Lord, and I think that's what the rest of the chapter is about. How do you be strong in the Lord? But it talks about, you know, your willingness to follow God, your anger problem, your lust problem, you know, whatever it happens to be. That's where the battle is at. We sometimes just think, you know, I come to church, and so I'm going out there, I'm going to fight the devil. How do you do that? Well, it will tell us here, but I think that we need to understand that it's, you know, hurting others, and it's not a physical battle. It's the moral, it's the spiritual, it's the ethical battles that we face that are really what God's, you know, being kind, being loving, being caring, thinking of others more than ourselves. So let me go on. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 13, wherefore, so in light of that spiritual battle in verse 12, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So he mentions that again. And this time, I think it's interesting. He doesn't, in verse number 11, he says, put on the armor of God. That's the aspect of putting on clothes. This time, wherefore, take unto you. It's almost like, okay, it's all yours. Put it on. Come on, let's get going. Don't let it sit around. Don't leave it at home. Don't leave home without it. You know, just always have it ready. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand your ground. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't say yes to sin. Say no. To withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? It's the day of temptation. It's whenever you're tried. Whenever you're tempted. That's the evil day that you got to stand. It's not saying of the tribulation or anything like that. It's just saying, hey, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a day and there's evil in tomorrow. There's evil probably even before you go to bed tonight that you're going to be confronted with some way, somehow, some means. You better be ready. And then I like how he because all through here he's talking about standing, of course. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And I think it's saying, hey, you put in all the effort you can and just understand that when you put on the effort and you, whoo, I won that battle, be ready. Because after you win that battle, then there's another one coming right next to it. Having done all to stand, stay true, stay ready. And I think there's that idea of our union, our communion, be strong in the Lord. Keep that strong. I forget what I was reading the other day. Oh, yeah, it was a devotional guide thing. I'm just reading with my Bible reading. And it mentioned that, is there anything that can come into life that somehow would disrupt your walk with God? Shouldn't be. You remember where Jesus said to Martha about Mary as she was sitting at Jesus' feet? He said that she has chosen the good thing and it shall not be taken away from her. And I thought, man, I don't know. There are some things that have made me not respond as I should to God. And that should not be so. And I think that that's probably at the core of what he's saying. He'd be ready. Because see, that's what I'm saying is be strong in the Lord. Because if the devil can somehow disrupt your love for God, your fellowship with God, your relationship with God, if he can put a crink in your armor there, if he can tip you aside, somehow he says, man, I've got open field on you. Because you're not strong in the Lord and the power of his might if you're not walking with him. So that union, that's standing, stay true. So he begins verse 14. Stand therefore, again, mention that. So stand, withstand, stand. And then he begins to delineate the armor. So David or Paul, as he was, you know, probably in, well, he was in prison at the time. Maybe he was looking at a Roman guard and just looking at the armor and began to think things. Now, let me say this, because there are other places in the New Testament where Paul even talks about different aspects of the armor, and he gives them different characteristics, okay? So I don't think that this is all, every time you think of the breastplate. I didn't write down the references, but I think Thessalonians has some, and Corinthians has another one. So it's not always just these things. So the key here is not so much there's a picture there that's important, I would say, because it's under the inspiration of God's Spirit, of the armament and what it pictures. But the key is what it pictures, okay? Truth is the key. Righteousness is the key. The gospel is the key. And so the other parts are important because they give pictures, okay? And the pictures are not irrelevant because it's under the inspiration of God's Spirit. But I'm saying the key element that I want you to see is that you've got to have those characteristics that are mentioned here. So let's look at those. Let's think about those. Verse number 14, having your loins girt about with truth. So that was the midsection there that the Roman soldier, everything sort of tied together, whether it was up or lower, it all hooked together on that belt. Or that it wasn't a sash, but there was a belt that came around and together. That means the loins girt about with what? Truth. Truth. God's truth, I think that would imply. I think it would also mean a life of integrity, a life of honesty. You know, if you want to make an impact in this world, just have a perspective on life and living that's based on the truth and live it out with some integrity and honesty. That's what makes an impact. And that's the kind of people God uses. So again, I'm not saying that's irrelevant, and I think that's important in the sense of everything else hooks together to that. How many have ever had someone that you knew at work or in the neighborhood or maybe even in a church that where you went, where they had a lot of information about the Bible. They could quote a lot of things, but their life was not one of integrity. How many have ever met someone like that? Okay, hopefully it wasn't you or someone else in this church. But what did it do to their influence? You know, it took it down quite a bit. It may not have totally obliterated it, but boy, it really hindered it. And that's why I think Paul begins. He said, boy, you got to be girded with truth. It's just got to be something that characterizes your life. Again, I would think it would be scripture truth, but then the integrity of what you are. And then he says, girded about with truth, and I lost my place, verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I think there can be an aspect there of justification and the right standing, but I think this speaks about our life that we live. There is a loyalty that I have to the right standards of God. That's how I'm going to live. So there's an internal integrity and there's an external righteousness that I want to live that out. And I think that is so key. So be strong in the Lord. Be strong in what God says. Have a life of integrity and honesty and truth and have a life of righteousness. Be living out what you know is right. I will follow the Lord. Thy will be done. I haven't been going over my verses, so I've lost Psalm 40. I will say of the, he says there, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's the righteousness. I love to do God's will. Verse number 15. And your feet shod, covered, protected with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My feet, that which direct me, that which carry me. I need to have protection there as well. Some people have the idea it may correspond with the rest to stand. I need somewhere to have I need clear footing. And that has an aspect too. But I think as you continue on, that my feet shod with the preparation, I'm ready with the gospel. Somehow, some way, some means, I need to have those times that I have the gospel either on my lips. I'm not going to let it. I love the phraseology in Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That doesn't mean he was on a jawbreaker for years and years, okay? The concept was if someone came to me, if Don came to me, I'm to have the word of God. I'm not to let it depart from my mouth because it always is the answer that I give. It's there. It's something I have. And so when someone comes to you and asks for the hope that lieth within you, you have the gospel. It's something that is yours, and you're ready and willing to give it. And I think that's a major aspect of protective measure against the devil. And I love the idea of the gospel of peace. And it dawned on me, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I know we're familiar with this, but I guess forward to Ephesians or Philippians, just over to the right a little bit. Just thinking of the armor and standing and being protected here with the gospel of peace. Verse 6 of chapter 4, Philippians 4, 6. Again, very familiar. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, just be walking with God. Share your life with God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, the gospel of peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says, hey, I want to give you that peace that is a protective measure, and I'll help you through that. Keep your life in line with God. Keep communicating there. I know that's different than the gospel of peace, but I still think it's a key issue about God's keeping his power to guard us. So let me continue on. Verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, there's different opinions exactly what the shield was. The way I understand it, it was probably the one that was more squarish. And often the Roman soldiers would have this and what they would do with that square shield, if they were attacking someone, say it was up in a castle area or something above them where they were coming against them, they would often come side by side so they would have a wall of shield. They had shields together so that they could move forward, and sometimes even above that where they would keep it from being shot from down above to down below. And so that those shields were able to be linked somehow together in that way. Now, when it says to put out the shield of faith, or put on the shield of faith, quench the fiery darts, just in a literal sense, that when if someone was shooting a fiery dart, on the front of those shields at times they would have a leather cover, And on that leather cover, if they knew that there was going to be fiery darts in the sense of arrows that were dipped in pitch, set on fire, and then shot, that they would take that leather and they would douse it with water so that when the fiery darts came, it stuck into their shield, didn't go hopefully not through it, but stuck into the shield, that leather that was wet would put out the fire in some way. And so that was part of the concept. And so you and I are to take our shield of faith. And again, faith is the key. I trust God. When those fiery darts come, and you know, a thought about, okay, I can make some extra money if I just lie a little bit right here. And the God says, I'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I lift my shield of faith. I said, I'm not going to do that. God said he'd take care of me. I'm not going to manipulate the situation so that I somehow do something wrong in order to get what I need. God will take care of me. So we lift our shield of faith whenever those temptations come, and they're put out in that way. They can be put off to the side. And so let's make sure we're lifting our shield of faith and we're trusting him, we're relying upon him and his word. He can take care of us. He can supply our needs. He can get us victory. So put on that, lift that shield of faith, and then we come to verse 16. And take the helmet of salvation. For those who have struggled, if you've done any counseling and helping with folks that have struggled with doubts about their salvation, boy, it can throw them for a loop in their thinking in ways. And so put on that helmet of salvation, the truth of salvation, all that entails, whether it's justification, whether it's regeneration, whether it's adoption, all those concepts that under the umbrella of salvation, just get to know those. And make them a solid part of your life and your heart. The reality of Christ and what he's done for you. Boy, that's just a key to having the right armor. I remember reading a sermon by Spurgeon, and it was about temptation and that type of thing, and doubts and questions. And he said, whenever the devil comes to you and throws questions about your salvation, he said, throw the atonement in his face. In other words, what Christ did on the cross, just throw that in his face. It has a way of shutting him up. You know, when you speak of Christ and what he's done for us at Calvary. So take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think the sword is wielded by the Spirit, wields it through you. Now, I'm a different of opinion. I think the shield of faith is what Jesus used in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation. As many people say, it's the sword. And I think that may be true. But go over to Hebrews chapter 4 just a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to show you something that's interesting of how I believe even in Ephesians part of this sword is used. Though I think you use it to fight the devil's temptations and so forth. But let me ask you, how would you, you know, and I mentioned a little bit about throwing the atonement in his face. But how on a practical sense, on a reality sense, how would the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, How do you use that to fight the devil? I mean, do you throw your Bible at him? Is it like a talisman, you know, you just put it under your pillow, make sure he doesn't tempt you in the night? You know, I think it's getting it into our hearts, knowing it. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his, God's, sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have to give an account to him, and God's word comes to the very heart. Now let me ask you, and it's not so much directed in the context, though a little bit, but really 12 and 13 sort of sit there and Where, if you were reading that for the first time, who is getting this piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit? Who's getting the, I guess the piercing, I'm not sure how else to say it. Who's getting stabbed? Pardon? The reader. Which is who? Yeah, you. Okay? One aspect, I think, of the sword that we need to understand is that we're in it all the time, and the Spirit of God can take it and go, oh, wow, ouch, that really hurt. Oh, I got to change that too? You know how you can keep your armor strong and shiny and ready for battle? Is to let the sword pierce you. Let the sword have its way in your heart. Again, I think it's out there, you can talk about that, but reality is, how do I fight the devil and the temptation? I kill it here. You know, Lord, change my heart. Change what I am. Change what I love. Make it more like Jesus. And so the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the word here is not the word logos, it's the word rhema, which points more, emphasizes, yes, it can be the written word, but it speaks to the Spirit of God, taking the word of God and applying it to me. That's the rhema of God, the Greek word that's used there. And so I think that's important for us to understand that God says, hey, I want you to yield to the Spirit so the Spirit can take the word and teach you what you need to know to make you more like God's Son. And then we end up back there in Ephesians, and I'll close with the last part, Ephesians chapter 6, sorry, and verse number 18, praying always. And in a sense, there is an aspect there that you and I put on the armor through prayer, through communing with God. But that could be another aspect of the power to be seeking God and looking to God, be watching in prayer so that we are alert to the devil and his ways. So all that comes back to verse number 10. Finally, or repeating, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Remember David? He said, I can't go out to battle without proving these. So prove the aspect there of the truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Be using them every day so that when the battle does come, say, I'm ready. I'm going to take off your head. Don't say that to anybody else. Just to the foe, okay? And let him know, I'm going to come to you, and I want God to be glorified. And maybe sometimes it's just between you and God. God, would you please give me victory over this area of my life? Tell me to put on this armor for your glory. And folks, whenever you get that victory, I won't say it's 100% of the time, but I would say 99% of the time, that will be useful to share with someone else who is struggling with the exact same thing, and you got the victory. That doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be 100% from that day forward, but you've gained the upper hand. And you know what it is to win the victory. You know what it is to walk with God. You know what it is to conquer that thing. And you'll be able to share that truth with someone else. And so sometimes it's in our private time in that prayer saying, God, would you show me what it is to have the power of Christ in my life afresh, anew, so that I can tell someone, I know God is real in 2018 because he just did this for my life. And you know what? When you start talking about moral and ethical decisions that you make and the power you had to make those, people are going, whoa, really? Yeah, you need Christ too. And so it's an opportunity to witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder about putting on the armor of God. Lord, help us, as it says here, to put it on, to put it into practice. And Lord, may our lives demonstrate the reality of Christ in us as the hope of glory. Father, thank you again for your love to us. Thank you for the instruction you give. We pray that you'd help us now to put it on like we should.